20 or 25 of them are on a retreat and should be back hopefully by this afternoon. We wish them well as they travel back to us. And of course, tonight we'll be missing our youth. Our young people will be away at Area Wide. So I want to encourage you to come back tonight at 5 o'clock and be with us for our worship service. And to all of you who are visiting with us today, and there are several in our assembly who are our guests today, thank you so much for being here. And we want you to come back and be with us anytime you have an opportunity. Brother Bill Pemberton mentioned in his prayer about our veterans, and he prayed for our veterans and those who are serving overseas. And I want to encourage us to remember those of our number who are serving overseas at this time. Sam Smith, Yolanda Glenn, Jamie Fee from this congregation are overseas, and they're serving our country. They're trying to be faithful to the Lord at the same time, and they need our prayers, and they need our encouragement. And not only them, but we appreciate all those here today who have faithfully served our country in days past and gone. And we're so thankful to you for your faithful service. We don't do it nearly as often as we should, but particularly for these three of our number that are overseas, away from their families, let's just pause and have a prayer on their behalf at this time. Will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, this beautiful Lord's Day that brings us together, we're so thankful for. We realize that it's because of you that we live and breathe and even have our very being. At this time, dear Father, our minds are focused on those who are serving overseas, striving to provide and for our freedoms here in this country. We pray that you'll bless each man and woman who is serving overseas at this time and in our military, wherever they may be. But our minds are particularly focused on Brother Sam Smith and Sister Yolanda Glenn and Brother Jamie Fee, as they are overseas, away from us and away from their families here. We pray that you would bless each of these individually. We pray that you would encourage them and uphold them and strengthen them, dear Father, as only you can. We pray that they'll continue to be faithful to you, that they'll be a shining light to the community where they're at this particular time. And we pray that you would be with them and above all bring them back safely to us when their duty overseas is through. Continue to bless us, dear Father, throughout our service today. May we always serve you to the best of our ability. In Christ's name, amen. Our lesson this morning, I've simply chosen to entitle, and I don't want it to sound morbid or anything, but simply something that can motivate us and encourage us. I want to talk about some epitaphs that God wrote. These are simply statements found in the Word of God that seem to characterize the lives of certain people. And these statements might be referred to as epitaphs from God Himself. Perhaps all of us at one time or another have had the experience of maybe walking through a cemetery where the bodies of the dead have been laying. Maybe we've stopped to read the inscription on a tombstone of an individual that has passed from this life. To me, it's always interesting to see what's been written on these tombstones. But one thing that never ceases to grasp my thoughts and catch my eye is this one little thing. You'll see a tombstone, and there you'll have on the left-hand side the date of death. The date of birth, March the 5th, 1912, let's say. And to the right, you'll see the date of death. Let's just say May the 5th, 1987. Now, between that date of birth and the date of death, you have a little dash. that represents that person's entire life. To me, that just sums up how insignificant and how unimportant really all of us are in the grand scheme of things. You know, whenever I see that little dash there on the tombstone, I think about what that person's life might have been like while they were alive. I wonder what experiences they may have gone through, the problems they may have faced. What was their life actually like as they were alive? But it's all right there in that little dash. Now, we may be somewhat insignificant in the grand scheme of things. In fact, 150 years from tonight or today, if the Lord allows the world to stand that long, all of us will simply be relegated to a little dash. For most of us, there'll be nothing in history books about our lives. Perhaps some of our relatives down the road will talk about something that they remember about us, something that maybe was told to them about us. But other than that, my life was just simply that little dash. But you see, it really doesn't matter what the world thinks about me. Doesn't matter how the world may view my life or my little dash. What matters is how God views my life. And I need to understand that it doesn't matter what the inscription on that tombstone may say. I need to realize that God has written an epitaph and will write an epitaph about me and about you. And God is going to write that epitaph according to the way that we have lived our lives here upon this earth. I think in order to have the right frame of mind, we ought to stop for just a moment and consider the brevity, to look at the uncertainty of life itself. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." I missed a dental appointment this past week. Got so busy, I guess, I just forgot about it. Even got a call to remind me of it. I still forgot about it. I missed that appointment. All of us have various appointments and deadlines that we have to meet in life. Some are more important than others. Some we may forget about. Others we do everything within our power to make sure we make that appointment. But death is an appointment that all of us have. All of us, the Bible says, will certainly die. That's why the Bible says, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Job said that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also just like a shadow and continues not. James challenges us with the words of chapter 4 and verse 14 when he says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, because what is your life? It's even as a vapor or a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And since our lives are so brief and so fragile, so uncertain, I think we need to be concerned about the epitaph that God one day is going to write about our lives. Realizing that this epitaph God's going to write is going to determine our eternal destiny. You know, an epitaph on a tombstone is really a very old custom. An epitaph is simply an inscription put on a tombstone. They were even used by the ancient Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And usually an epitaph would contain some kind of verse of hope. For example, one said, "All you that read these lines should stop a while and think that I am in eternity and you are on the brink." I remember a cemetery, a very prominent cemetery up in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And at the entrance of that cemetery, you have these words: "To all those who pass us by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you shall be. Remember, man, and pray today." Now, we ought to be concerned to a certain degree, I guess, about what people think about us and how people feel about our lives, but we need to be a lot more concerned about the epitaph that God one day is going to write about our lives. And so I'm going to ask myself, as you ask yourself, as I'm living my life right now, each day at school or on the job or wherever I am, based on how I'm living my life, if I were to die, what kind of epitaph would God write about my life? And I want us to look at some epitaphs that God has written in His Word about individuals. And I want these epitaphs to encourage us and to motivate us to think about how we want our lives to be viewed by God. First of all, this morning, look at some good and positive epitaphs. For example, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ that He went about doing good. Our Lord did good physically, He did good mentally, He did good spiritually. And we need to let Jesus Christ be our guide. We need to strive to do good in this world in which we live. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men." Or in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read about what is said of Dorcas. "This woman was full of good works." Now, wouldn't that be wonderful for somebody to say that about our lives, that we were full of good works? Here was a woman that looked for good things to do, and I think the fact that this woman is described as being full of good works excludes evil works. She was noted for her good works and deeds. And I think about many of my brethren, even here, that I love and appreciate. When I think about being full of good works, there are some names and faces that come to my mind because I think of individuals that are totally unselfish, people like I want to become like one day, people who are focused on the needs of others. And what an encouragement that is to me when I behold your example and know that some of you are like Dorcas. You're full of good works. She was willing to give of her time and of her talents in every way that she could. And then I think about the man Barnabas over in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. The Bible says about Barnabas that he was a good man. Now, very interestingly, the only other person about whom that is said in the Bible is Cornelius. But the Bible says about Barnabas that he was a good man. Now, the word "good" is a splendid word. I don't think you could find a better compliment than being called a good person. I think we need to point out, though, that the Bible's very cautious when it uses that word good. Sometimes, you know, we tend to just throw that word out, don't we? He's kind of a shady character, but he's a good man. You know, we kind of use that word good somewhat loosely about people. You know, if he contributes to the community or if he tries to serve the community, we'll say, you know, he's a good person. But the Bible uses that word very cautiously. And whenever the Holy Spirit uses descriptive terms, we need to pay attention to them. Barnabas is said to be a good man. Barnabas is said to be a good man because he was willing to sacrificially give of his possessions. We know over in Acts chapter 4, the Bible says about Barnabas that he had land, he sold that land, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was willing to give of his own possessions that the needs of others might be met. I think Barnabas was a good man because Barnabas went about encouraging people. He didn't tear other people down. He didn't go about criticizing other people. He encouraged other people. In Acts 4 and verse 36, he is referred to as the son of exhortation. He was always there to encourage his brethren. He encouraged Paul. He encouraged John Mark. I think Barnabas was described as a good man because he believed in other people. He believed in unity. He always was willing to put the Lord first. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if God wrote our epitaph when our life is over, and God could say about us that we were good? Now, because of his goodness, much people, the Bible says, were led to the Lord. Or think about Enoch over in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. Wouldn't you like for your epitaph to say when your life is over that you walked with God? Can you say today that I am walking with God because of the way that I'm living? In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he did not see death. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased God by the way that he lived. He served God faithfully and fully and completely. Or I think about Abel over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And then watch this. And by it, by his faith, he being dead yet speaks. Now that's an amazing statement to me. Abel has been dead for thousands and thousands of years, and even though Abel has been dead, he still speaks to us. Oh, we don't hear his voice in the night. He speaks to us because of his faith. Because of the fact that he lived by faith and died by faith, he was willing to take God at his word, and he did what God said without question. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And evidently Abel heard what God said. He knew what God required for acceptable worship. And Abel did what God said and the way God said to do it. Because you see, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Now there's tremendous power in faith when we're willing to respect God and his authority and do what God says to do without question. And wouldn't it be wonderful if by our epitaph, people could say about us that even though we are dead, our influence still lives on. I'm 45 years old, and I've done more funerals than I care to talk about or think about. And each funeral is unique in its own way. It touches me deeply to have to be able to do funerals from time to time because of the loss and because of what individuals have meant to me. But I can assure you that there are many individuals who've been dead for many years who still encourage me and talk to me, if you will, because of the faith that they demonstrated in their lives. And we need to live our lives in such a way so that we'll continue to be that example of encouragement and faithfulness to other people who remain alive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 18, though, we find the resurrection described of those who have the epitaph asleep in Jesus. What a beautiful description. What a wonderful description of peace. To be described as being asleep in Jesus. That makes me want to strive for that great hope when this life is over. It was said of the man that used his talent that God had given him in Matthew 25 and verse 31, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear those words from God? "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of your Lord." We need to strive to live our lives so that we will be depicted by God as a good and faithful servant. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, faithful Christians are said to be at rest. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Now, if a faithful Christian is at rest when they die in the Lord, doesn't that imply that they're tired from their work and their labor in the service of God? I ask you today, are we really working in the Lord's kingdom? Are we putting God first in our lives? Why is it so many times that it's difficult to get people to be as involved in the Lord's work as they need to be? Why is it so hard sometimes to find teachers to teach in our Bible classes? Why is it sometimes so difficult to get people to be involved in the Lord's work? We need to look for opportunities to be involved. We need to look for those doors that are open for us to serve God, not only in this body as a corporate body, but as individuals working in the kingdom of God. Could God say about your life that if you were to die, that you would be resting from your labors? It is said about the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3 and verse 8, "And you have kept my word." Are we letting the word of God be the guide for our lives? Are we keeping the word of God? Are we following the instructions of God's word without compromise? We need to determine that we're going to let the Bible, and only the Bible, be our rule of faith and practice here at this church at Del Rayda. We need to always earnestly contend for the faith and not let society dictate and to determine how we feel and what we accept and what we hold as being true and not true. We need to let the Word of God be that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our pathway. Or I think about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He wrote his own epitaph. He said, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. What a beautiful thing to be able to say about our lives when this life is over. I want to change gears very quickly, though, and look at some negative epitaphs that God has written as well that ought to encourage us, I believe. I think about Judas. On his epitaph are the words, betrayed him. Here was a man that literally turned his back on the Son of God. He was disloyal to the Lord. He was a traitor. Now, sometimes we may say, well, I would never betray the Lord like Judas. I would never be disloyal to the Lord like Judas. But could it be sometimes that we betray the Lord maybe for a few extra hours of sleep on Sunday morning and miss worship service? Could it be that maybe we betray the Lord sometimes for a few extra hours of pleasure on Saturday night and we miss Bible class on Sunday morning? Could it be that we betray the Lord by just staying home on Sunday night for a TV program, or maybe we sell the Lord out on Wednesday night by doing something that we feel like is more important than coming and worshiping God? Could it be that maybe we betray the Lord by how we act at school? Or maybe how we conduct ourselves on the job by what we say and what we do? You see, Judas betrayed the Lord. I don't want that to be said about me. Another bad epitaph is found in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, where the Bible describes those who sinned willfully. And notice what the Bible says about that. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It's a very serious thing when an individual would willfully turn their back on the Lord and do those things which are not in harmony with His will. The epitaph of some others are going to be what Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 15, where the Bible says some have forsaken the right way. Or you think about the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 4, how that they have left their first love. The epitaph of some will be what's found in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, that they made shipwreck of the faith. That was the epitaph of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Or we find the epitaph of Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, where the Bible says about Demas, he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or you think about the epitaph of Jezebel over in Revelation 2 and verse 21, where the Bible says she repented not. That's so sad. An individual given every opportunity to repent, change their life, but they simply will not do so. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, we read the epitaph of those who will have written that they obeyed not the gospel. Could that possibly be written by some in this assembly today? Do we have some who are younger or even older who are outside of Christ and you know what you need to do? You know you need to obey the gospel. You know that your life, your eternal future is in jeopardy. And yet you refuse to obey the gospel. You refuse to believe in Jesus Christ enough that you'll change your life in repentance, that you will confess Him as being the Son of God and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The epitaph of some will read, they obeyed not the gospel. Or in Luke 16, verse 23, we read the rich man's epitaph. The Bible says, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Here that rich man was lost forever. And how that individual would give anything in his life if he could just go back and change his epitaph. If he could just live his life differently. You know, one of my favorite things this time of year that's coming up is a Christmas carol. And we remember old Scrooge, right? You know, he hates Christmas and he don't want anything to do with anybody else. He wants to hoard up all of his money for himself. He's not going to help anybody, regardless if that's the situation you're in. It's your own tough luck. We know the story how over the course of the night, three spirits come and haunt him. And at the end of the night, he's a transformed man. He gets up the next morning and he's just changed completely. He's giving his things away to other people. His attitude, his demeanor has completely changed. Now, we can do that in this life. We can change the course of the direction that we're living while we are alive. But once we are in eternity, our eternal destiny is sealed. That rich man would give anything if he could just have gone back and live life differently. But his epitaph was eternally sealed. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. But I close today by asking you this question: what's your epitaph going to be? Think about your life. What's God going to say about your life? The Bible says, be faithful unto death. I'll give you a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. God wants us to have a good epitaph. God is longing and yearning that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And I ask you today, what would your epitaph be right now if God wrote that according to the life that you're living? I hope today that you'll think about your life. I encourage you to examine yourself. Be encouraged by those people that we've talked about today who lived by faith and died by faith. Let them motivate you to be what you know you need to be and what you can be. On the other hand, let some of these negative epitaphs warn you about what can happen to you whenever we cease to abide by the way the Lord would have us to live. This morning, the invitation